Good morning. Good to see you. Good to be back together. I want to begin by saying thank you to those who are able to be here this past week. It was such a blessing to have Brother Paul with us. He is doing an amazing work with putting this special emphasis on our singing. Challenging us to take a deeper appreciation for the songs we sing, to really think about the words. Because in our singing, we are praising God above, and also we are speaking the truth to one another. And we've been given a serious task in doing that. We are teaching the Word of God. And so we need to think about that more deeply. And so I appreciate so much. For those who weren't able to be here, we missed you. But you do have an opportunity, if you want, to go back and view those lessons. They're on our website, as well as on Facebook and on YouTube. They're also will play over our radio station airways as well. Please take advantage of that if you missed a night or two to check those out, to think about your own singing, to think about the challenges from those messages. It's good to have Brother Jody back with us. Such a wonderful blessing to hear about those baptisms and the work there in Belize. We need to continue to pray for that work, for the young man who, William, who is now evangelizing there. Pray for him and for the brethren, both in Silk Glass and in Belize itself. We're mindful of them and what's going on there. A couple of things I just want to put a little special emphasis on. Please remember in your prayers, Karen, Miss Sandy's daughter. She is in the hospital, not doing great. We need to continue to pray for her, please. Remember her and that situation. Also, Miss Sandy Stevens, you know, she's still struggling with her health to get back. So please remember her in your prayers as well. Also, this week we're leaving to Last Leaders. Now, next week, Brother Harry's going to fill in for me Sunday morning. I appreciate him so much for doing that. Jody's going to teach Bible class Wednesday night. I want to let you know how encouraged I am by these young people. They have worked hard. I have seen some young men, and I have participated in the women's part of it, but from what I hear, they have as well have grown so much. If you could have seen them at the beginning and then see where they are now, and we have future leaders of our worship services right here among us. They work so hard. Please encourage them. Please pray for us as we travel to Atlanta. And to spend that time there, this has been a wonderful experience, and we want that to continue. Also, Lisa just wanted me to make sure that the stuff that you're bringing for the food room for our trip, you can put that in my office, and we will get it from there. So if you want to know where to put it, you can stick it in there. I'll leave my door unlocked. And you can put it in there. We have spent several weeks. Now, let me begin. I debated about whether I should do it or not, but we've gotten to the final of this series of lessons that we've been looking at with regard to Matthew 16, the church, the distinctive nature of the church. Now, I want to apologize. Two weeks ago, I spoke a lot longer than I intended, and I am sorry about that. I don't intend to speak that long. I was just trying to complete what the thoughts were. Some people will get on to me about apologizing, but I will be more diligent to not speak that long every time. I will reserve that for that very special occasion. We were dealing with the gospel plan of salvation, so I did want to cut that short. Today, I will cut it short. I won't make you stay that long today. But again, I want to start with that. I know some of us have young kids. Some of us have medical issues. It makes it tough for us to hang out that long. I want to say I'm sorry about that. Not sorry about preaching the gospel. Just being mindful of the time there. So let's go to Matthew 16. I want to begin there again. Matthew 16, Jesus speaking to his apostles about the establishment of his church. He says to Peter and to the others, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, I will build my church." He says, on this rock, on that confession, or upon the reality, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah that was prophesied about throughout the Old Testament. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and you see the seeds of Christ there. When you go on to Genesis chapter 12, and the promises given to Abraham, we're focused on that last promise in verse number 3, when he says, in your name, or in your seed, will all the nations of the earth be blessed. He's talking about Jesus. He repeats it again in Genesis 19. Well, Jesus himself in Matthew 16 says, I will build my church, my ecclesia, the called out. First time Jesus ever uses that term to refer to the kingdom of God. Now, we know he's talking about the kingdom of God because in the very next verse, what does he do? I will give you, the apostles, the keys of the kingdom. What did he say he's going to build? The church. Church and the kingdom of God are the same thing. Kingdom of heaven, all the same. And so Jesus says, I will establish my church. Now, as we've mentioned in these lessons, when we look at the quote-unquote greater world of Christianity, is that what we see revealed in the scriptures? And it is not. There is a distinctive nature to the people of God, to the collective, to the called out of Jesus Christ. Talk about the Church of Christ, I'm not talking about it in a denominational sense. We're not one among many. Paul condemns division, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're not to be divided. And so then we ask the question, with all of this around us, how do we decide on what is the distinctive church that Christ established? Now, over the last preceding weeks, we've looked at five different things that Jesus lays out for us in this idea of the distinctive nature of the church. How do you know which is his? Well, number one, we look at its origin. Where was it established? Are we adhering to that pattern of Scripture? What about its name and its mission? Does it wear the name of Christ? Or does it wear the name of something else? If it wears the name of something else, it is not the church. The church that Jesus established was as distinctive in its adherence to the Word of God. It doesn't need any other creed books or any other synods or councils to determine its instruction. It only needs Scripture, and we must adhere to the Word of God. It is distinctive in its structure. There was a structure plan laid out for the church in the Bible. Are we adhering to that structure? And we talked about that a little bit in our class this morning downstairs. We're finishing that topic up. Is it distinct in its worship? And that's we spent some time on a few weeks ago. What does the worship of the New Testament look like? Not that of the world, but of the New Testament. And then in its plan of salvation, its plan that's laid out in Scripture, how did God say we become Christians? If I'm becoming a quote-unquote Christian any other way, I'm not really a Christian. There is one plan laid out. It's not individual to each of us. We're not made Christians different ways, but there is one plan that Scripture lays out. I encourage you to go back, if you have questions about any of those, to the previous lessons. Now, as we complete this out, I felt the great desire and need to finish with this lesson. And that is, the church that Christ established, the church of Christ, is distinct in its destiny. Distinct in its destiny. As we think about that, I called my mind a trip I took. Now, in my former life, and I, life before I became a pulpit minister. I was a youth minister. Now, youth ministers are an interesting group of individuals. I have a personal affinity for youth ministers. Some of them can be quite characters. And we get to hang out with kids a lot. I got to play games and study the Word of God and do all kinds of neat things. We went on all kinds of adventures. I have all kinds of stories about adventures we had. I'll share one with you this morning. We were taking a trip each summer. We took what we called the fun trip. Now, if you were an active member and you participated, at the end of the summer, we'd take one weekend, we'd go somewhere and have fun, really focus on fellowship and fun. One year I had, and I always let my interns determine where we go. Now, that is not always the best idea. But it was a way for them to grow and to learn how to organize and plan a trip. Some of them were good at it. Some of them weren't great at it. Most of them weren't great at it. But we took one trip to Chicago. Now, they did a good job planning it, but Chicago from Nashville is a little bit of a trip. And so we piled into two vans. We got up early and we headed to Chicago. Now, this was in 2007. Now, you remember 2007 was the MapQuest days. We didn't have the GPS system on our phones that we have today. Get them in our cars now. They tell us exactly where to go. But during that time, didn't have that. I had a MapQuest, and they were doing a lot of construction in Chicago, and I hear it's like that pretty often. And we were traveling that way, and what did we do? We got lost. Now, it's one thing to get lost in Sanford, right? A lot of friendly people here. You can usually find somebody who can point you in the right direction. In Chicago, it's a little different situation. I was a youth minister. I had two vans, and we were lost, and we needed to get to somewhere. And so we were trying to decide where we needed to go, where we needed to go. I missed my exit. I stopped at a gas station. It wasn't the nicest place, and I just got out and talked to somebody walking the streets. My kids were terrified, sitting in the van, shaking. I was like, it's okay. We'll get out. This is daylight. And so he was a nice gentleman, pointed us in the right direction, we went. You know, it's important to understand where you're going. Now, GPS is nice because it's made things a lot simpler. I remember the days when you'd have to get out a big map book. You remember Atlas? Was it Rand? Rand Atlases? You get those out, husband and wife going somewhere, you throw it out, pop it out on the top of the hood, and you start looking. Where's the route? Where are we at? You have to figure all that out. Our kids have no idea what that life's like. And you're unfortunate for that. You shouldn't experience that. But it's important to know where you're going. As Christians, we're on a journey. We're headed somewhere. But it is easy. It is so easy for us to get confused, to get lost at times. And it's important in those moments to refocus ourselves. In John 14, the apostles are there and they are all torn up. Jesus keeps talking about leaving us and they don't know what's going on. They're confused. They're not understanding the truth. And in John 14, Jesus reminds them of something. He gives to them a promise. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. This sorrow you're feeling, let it go. Why? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, don't you? Of course they did. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. There's plenty of space for you. All right? You believe in God, believe. Trust me. I have a plan for you. He goes on to say, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now there's a wonderful promise there that's given to the apostles and to us. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Did you know that? That God has a place in heaven marked out for you. He has you in mind. As he establishes this eternal place or eternal home for his saints, he has a place for you. You know, later in Peter's writing in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says that as Christians, we are to live our lives like sojourners or pilgrims, as foreigners or as aliens, right? This is not our home. We sing that song, and Josiah is going to sing it when we go to Last Leaders. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure's laid up beyond the great blue. I'm looking for something else. What's the difficulty that each of us face, though, is making ourselves too comfortable in the life we live. In that passage that Paul laid out in 2 Corinthians 5 that Doug read for us, you see the mindset of Paul. What is Paul focused on? Is he focused on making himself secure and comfortable in this life? No, he's not. Notice how he discusses this temporary existence he's in. He calls it a tent. Now, sometimes people have to live in tents, right? But most of us live in homes. We live in a house or apartment complex or a townhouse. You know, we have some kind of more permanent structure. But when you think about a tent, does a tent typically bring to mind a permanent structure? Tents aren't typically permanent. When we go camping out in the woods and we're going to do a nature hike or we're going to go spend some time out in the woods, we take a tent with us and we put it up. But we know one thing about it. At the end of our time, at the end of our trip, we're going to put that tent away. And so Paul says we live in this tent. But what are we groaning for? What are we urging and looking toward? To something else. This is a temporary place for me. Yet sometimes I live as though it's all there is. If we ever become too settled in this life, we're in danger of losing focus on what's important. As Christians, you and I should not fear death, but death ought to be something we welcome. Not that we go seeking it out. That's not right either. But death is also the gateway to eternity. And we ought to focus on that. We ought to keep our eyes fixed on the journey's end, on the end of this life, on what's to come next. You know, we read the passage in Philippians chapter 1 and what Paul says here to us, for me to live is Christ. He says, as long as I'm in this tent, as long as I'm living this life, I'm going to do my best to live like Jesus Christ. I'm going to to imitate him in my life. I'm going to want to be like him more and more every day. However, he goes on to say, and to die is gain. Is Paul being morbid here? Is he saying this in some kind of dark way? No, he's not. Continue reading. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means faithful labor for me. But I'm going to be faithful to what God's called me to do. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the desire to go on and the desire to stay. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Where's Paul's mindset? What's he focused on in his life? In living the best life he can here? To fulfill himself, to make himself feel great about his existence? No. His focus and vision is on eternity. Peter, in his second epistle in chapter 3, he later on would write, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, looking at Paul, Peter is reminding himself that, you know, this life is temporary. It's not going to be forever. And I know that. Now, either it'll come with my death, or it will come when the end will come when Jesus returns. Right? It's going to happen one way or the other. Go back and read verse 10 for that. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Right? And so that day is approaching. And so he goes on to say, knowing that, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, right? Fixing on the end, I live my life preparing for that day. And then he says, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. Now, think about that term hastening. Sometimes, as young people, we hasten the coming day of our birthday, right? Or we hasten the coming day of Christmas or you know, some kind of celebration we're looking forward to. You know, when you think about the word hastening, that's that urgency for something to come. Maybe you've ordered something on Amazon that you're really excited about. You've been thinking about it for a while, and you finally made the plunge, and you bought it. And you're there, you're looking on your Amazon app, you're looking at the product, and you're watching that shipping details. You know, when's it going to get here? Hopefully the UPS or the United States Postal Service isn't delivering it, so sometimes it takes a little while, or it gets lost. Right? You're eagerly waiting for it. You watch a young person order a toy or something off Amazon, and you tell them, they ask you every day until it gets there, is it going to be here today? Is it going to be here today? And finally you say, it's coming today. But I want you to get over eager, right? What do they do all day? They're out that window. They're looking for those gray trucks, that Amazon label. Is he coming? Is that him? That's him. That's him. Dog barked, right? He must be at the door. All right? They're hastening. There's that urgency to them. Peter says that's the way we ought to feel about looking forward at eternity, right? That hastening for it to come, to be with Christ is gain. Philippians chapter 2. Is that how we live our lives? Verse 13 says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We are looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise. As Christians, there's so much more to our lives than the temporary, than the momentary, than what's going on right now. Am I prepared for that day, though? You know, as Christians, that's the way we ought to live our lives. We ought to hasten that day coming, whether it's Jesus returning in the clouds or it's our time to move on. Sometimes, though, because we're not prepared, and we know it, we're trying to push that off as long as we can. April 15th is coming up. Now, some of us get a little bit back. Some of us don't. Some of us got to pay out of pocket. I'm not hastening April 15th to come. Right, not looking forward to that day coming. I don't like writing a check to Uncle Sam, right? We push that off. You know you got to pay taxes, and maybe you wait a little bit longer to do those taxes, right? If we know there's something that's going to cost us, then maybe I'm not so excited about that. When we're not prepared, it's a lot harder to be eager. There's a scary passage, and to me, it may be the scariest passage in all of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. To me, this is a terrifying passage for those who are unprepared. Notice what Jesus says in 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I want you to contemplate that for just a second. Notice what he just said there. Not everyone who calls on the Lord will enter the kingdom. Not everyone who thinks they're calling on God is calling in the right way so that they can come into the kingdom. Notice what he goes on to say. "But the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven." He gives us the line of distinction between those who are prepared and those who are not. He says those who are prepared are those who have done the will of God. It's not just enough to believe. It's not just enough to desire to be in the kingdom of God. It is those who have done what God has called them to do. And notice the really scary part starts in verse 22. This ought to terrify us, or at least wake us up. On that day, many will say, notice that, underline that word, many. Many, not a few, a lot, what? Will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?" Right, we got all this stuff back here. Look, we're doing good stuff, right? "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. You're not what you say you are.'" You're thinking you're one thing, or you're trying to profess you're one thing when you're not. "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." But then we do so much. Is it possible that as Christians, that as individuals, that we could fool ourselves into thinking we're something when we're not? Christianity's not performance art. It's about really living it out. It's about doing what he's called us to do. It's about being authentic and genuine, real. Are we prepared for that day? That passage ought to wake every one of us up to make us think deeply about ourselves and about who we are. Have we done what God's called us to do? I'll refer you back to the previous lessons on that, but really think about what the Word of God says to you, and are you doing it? I don't want to be in amongst that number who are told, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity," or lawlessness. He goes on to give us an illustration of this, doesn't he, in verse 24, to help clarify what's going on. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them." Now notice how he qualifies it. It's not just hearing, but it's doing. Right? It's the James definition of faith. James lays this out for us. James chapter 2, go back and read it. "And does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house." Life happened. Difficulty happened. Satan came along and he began to sift them as wheat. Now, what determines whether the house stands or it falls? Was it founded on the rock? It did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not, you might underline that word not, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that. Life happened, and what happened? And it fell. And great was its fall. Now, when he uses the word great there, he's not saying that's a good thing. He's saying that was a terrible thing. It fell because it wasn't founded on the rock. You know, I know there's some who profess that Christians cannot fall from their faith. That's simply just not the case. This message isn't just for those outside of Christ. This is for those in Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 4, Paul reminded his readers in Galatia that those who sever themselves from Christ have fallen from grace. If I've fallen from grace, what does that mean? I was in grace and I'm not anymore. That's just simply a false idea to think that just because I obeyed the gospel and I was baptized into Jesus Christ, that gives me eternal protection. That's not true. I can fall from that grace if I live my life unfaithfully. Peter, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, a little later in what we were reading earlier, he warns us, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away." Away from what? From Christ, carried away with the error of the lawless people, and lose what? Your own stability. You have to remain faithful. Now, I also want to mention just briefly here, this is not to say that you and I as Christians cannot know we're among the saved. We can. It's not this idea that you and I are in grace 1 minute and out of it the next. I don't want to give that false idea either. There's a middle ground between this terror of always falling out and this false idea that you're always in grace no matter what you do. Notice what John writes in John 5 and verse 13. "I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." He says, "I've written what I've written to give you assurance that you can know that you have eternal life." Well, what do you mean, John? I mean, I know I can fall away. How can I know that I'm saved? Right? And so sometimes Christians, unfortunately, get this idea that every time they sin, it's like they fall out of grace. Right? And then I've got to get right. I've got to repent and get right back into grace. Well, I want you to go back to the beginning of the book. I've hit on this a lot, but I think 1 John chapter 1 is a powerful text. Christians ought to memorize this by heart. Notice what John writes in verse number 7, talking about walking in the light, living as a child of God. Notice what he says here. "But if," that word "if" is a big word. It's two letters, but man, that word carries a lot of emphasis with it. "If," it's conditional. "If you walk in the light as he," Jesus Christ, "is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now notice verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." Now becoming a child of God does not make me perfect. Does not mean that I'll never sin again. I think there's an interesting study here to do. And I challenge you to go back and look at the Greek here. There's two different words used for sin. There is one word that gives the idea of a one-time sin that occurs in our life. I stub my toe and I let out a word I shouldn't say. Oh, I didn't mean to say that, right? I did it. I sinned. I'm going to stop now, right? It's a one-time thing. And then there's a different kind of sin where I go and I just live in it. I mire myself in it, right? And he's given a comparison of those two sins there. Now, in verse 8, he's talking about, I still make mistakes. But there's a promise in verse 7 that his blood continually cleanses me if I just keep walking. I get back up, I repent, and I move forward. I can't live in sin, right? If we confess our sin, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I know I'm saved? Absolutely. Am I walking in the light? Am I walking in the light? Am I focusing on that day? As Christians, we of all people should be those who are fixated on eternity. Now, I know this is easier said than done. Don't get me wrong. But as Christians, we should not fear the beyond. We have a promise. John will later go on to say that the love of God cast out all fear. I don't have to be afraid of dying. I don't have to be afraid of what's coming next. Because you know what? That's where my hope is. My hope is in that. And so I live my life here on earth to glorify God, to prepare myself for that end. Now, I don't hasten my death. I don't make it come quicker than it should. But at the same time, I don't need to live in fear of it. And I'll tell you this, if you are living in fear of it, then are we really living as we should? Is our heart right? Are we instead committing sin? Our trust should be in God. He will take care of us. There's a passage in Psalm 116. I'm going to leave you with this one. At first, it may seem kind of odd, right? But I think hearing what we've heard from the Word of God today, we can better understand and appreciate what the psalmist says. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious to God. Why would it be precious to God, the death of his saints? Think about what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2. For me to die is gain. It is better to be with him. In our death, we are freed from this temporary existence. We cast off the tent, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. We cast it aside. And it's in that moment that you and I were united with God. The church is distinct in its destiny. We have a hope that the world does not have. We have a promise that the world does not have. We have a promise that we must share with the world. We have a message that they need to hear so that they too can be prepared for that great day that's coming. Are you ready for that day? Jesus in Luke 12 exhorts us to be prepared for that coming day. We're given now. We're given this moment to prepare ourselves. You have no promise of the next. You have the promise of now. Tomorrow will never come, and yesterday's long past. All I have is right now. What will you do with God's promise? Will you prepare yourself? Will you fixate on that day and be ready for that coming day? Or will you again ignore God's warning? One day there's going to be no more warnings, and there will just simply be judgment. Paul wanted to be ready for judgment. I want to be ready for that great day. I'm hastening the coming of my Lord, knowing that that will be the end to all the troubles of this life, all the suffering and the pain, to know I have a home. I have a room, John 14, with my name on it. Oh, what an exciting day that will be, to finally be home. We're on a journey. We're on a journey. Are you prepared? Have you prepared your life? Have you a name on a room in that eternity? If not, why would you go another day, another moment without being prepared? What in the world could keep you from obeying? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know there's sin in your life that must be repented of? Are you ready to repent, to change your mind and heart, to focus on Jesus and serving Him? Are you ready to make that great confession and to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? If you have a need, any need at all, maybe you just need to come back to the church, we'd love to help you. Please come as together we stand and sing.